Amen. We turn this morning in the fifth chapter of Romans to consider primarily the theme and the thought that is expressed and encouraged in the first part of the second verse. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Our theme, as you are aware this morning, is simply an inspirational tale of a wall and a veil. And that is anchored in the little word access as we begin to open up an understanding of what that means this morning. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we have already concluded that the Apostle Paul is eager, now having established our need of a Savior, having reminded us of the sinfulness of the human heart, and the fact that we are altogether given over to sin and have come under the bondage of sin, that in the expression and example of our lives, there is none that does good, no, not one. And even our very righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Apostle Paul is anxious to lead us out of the quagmire of our sin and foolishness. He is eager to transcend the world in which our lives have been saturated and the sinfulness which has driven and motivated us to a life of disrespect and disregard and disobedience to a holy God. And now in the fifth chapter, he is about to begin a process by which, in which, and through which he will give to us an understanding and lead us in the process of the unfolding truths into a dynamic and into a personal encounter with the living God, to the extent that our lives are transformed and our future is changed and is assured. We are now entering, as it were, the sacred halls of the sanctuary of God's Word, where we as believers are led to understand the value of our salvation, the virtue of our salvation, and the victory that God has promised and guaranteed for all his children over the internal and external forces of evil that are around us. Here in these 11 verses of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is taking up a little statement that was made earlier in the book of Psalms. And you're all familiar with that lovely Psalm 103, and particularly verse 2, where the psalmist David exhorts the people of God to bless the Lord at all times, and all that is within us, we are exhorted to encourage in the volume of our praise, bless his holy name. And the motivating factor in the praises of God's people are summed up in the little exhortation, forget not all his benefits. So this morning we're going to look at one more of the benefits that Paul outlines in these 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. He has commenced this outline of the precious gifts of God's mercy to his people with a dynamic and specific word about peace. Remember how we noted, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the byproduct or the result of our justification by faith is that we have peace with God. In order to have peace with God, we must have the peace of God in our heart. And the peace of God is the result of the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and as a result, we are now accepted in the Beloved. So having enjoyed the peace of God that brings salvation, we now have peace with God in the ongoing relationship of our heart and of our lives. So the first blessing of a repentant sinner is that of knowing God with the removal of all fear and all conviction and all condemnation. The second benefit that Paul draws our attention to is outlined in the first part of this second verse. Through whom also. So you'll note that right from the beginning of this statement, there is a connection with the preceding verse. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The word access, as we will note in a few moments, literally means an entrance into and an engagement with. So having been brought into the presence of God, we also are included in the programs, the purposes of God, and thereby we become heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and in the ministry of our lives, co-workers together with Him. So this word access not only leads us into, but it engages us in the presence and in the service of God. Now, note also that this word grace is explained to us as this grace, not the grace. So what Paul is speaking of here goes more specifically beyond the doctrine of the grace of God in its saving attributes to the sinner's heart. This is not the grace in which we stand, but it is a specific form of grace, this grace. So here again we have the connection with verse 1. So what Paul is simply telling us is that this grace is a result of the peace that is referred to in verse 1. That is, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is now becoming very precise and particular as he explains what becomes in essence our understanding of our approach to a holy God. May I just use a little illustration for a moment? When I was at primary school, that's going back just a few years now, I had the unenviable task of helping the headmaster, who was the teacher of our final class in primary school. I had the unenviable task of helping him in the exercise of certain disciplines. And I remember one particular day a young man had erred rather badly and was in danger of being summoned to the headmaster's office, and I was to escort him there to make sure that he didn't abscond. And in the process he took off and ran out of the school, out of the school grounds, and headed off down the road, and I had to go after him, and eventually caught up with him, And in the meantime, the headmaster had jumped into his car and he had driven down after us, and we all got into the headmaster's car. We came back to the school and we were ushered into the headmaster's office. Now, let me just picture for a moment a pupil or a student at school who is told by the teacher, if you don't behave, I will send you to the headmaster. You misbehave, and the teacher holds good on their threat, and you are marched off to the headmaster's office. Now, you know the reason why you are summoned to the headmaster's office, so you go there, you knock rather timidly on the door. The headmaster, by this stage, is expecting you, so he calls out, "Come in, the door is open." So now at this point, the student has been granted access into the headmaster's office. But I ask, does the student have peace, knowing that when he goes in to confront the headmaster, all will be well? No, he enters into the presence of the headmaster knowing that he has failed in his responsibility and duty and his accountability. He has broken the rules. He is under condemnation. So he is now approaching through the access of the open door into the headmaster's office, but there's dread and fear in his mind and on his heart because he knows he is coming to confront his disobedience, and it will be in some form of judgment and condemnation. Now, when Paul is developing this theme of our approach to a holy God, he is explaining to us that the grounds upon which we approach God are the grounds of peace. We sing that lovely hymn in our hymn book, Redemption Ground, the ground of peace. So we now, as saved sinners, approach God, a holy God, knowing that in ourselves we are still sinful under the condemnation of our sin. But now through the shedding of the blood of Jesus, through the gift of faith and the ministry of grace to our hearts, we have this peace with God and the peace of God. And now that we have access into the presence of God, our heart is filled with the assurance of peace. Now come back in your thoughts to Psalm 24. And look there at verses 3 and 4. Here is the question that is asked by the psalmist David. Psalm 24. And we'll read verse 3 and 4. Here's the question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Now, note, this is not onto. This is into. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Who can have access into the favorable presence of a holy God? The answer is returned. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. But sin has made it impossible for any one of us to approach God in our own strength and by our own virtue. For we cannot present clean hands or a pure heart. This must be the work of God, the work of grace, the work of his sovereign, eternal salvation. But as we now engage as the people of God and have access into His presence, we are assured that there is a peace between us. There is an acceptance of our lives, and we are now able to access the presence of God without fear, because His peace reigns within our heart. Now, in the 15th Psalm and verse 1, you find that David takes this theme up once more, and he makes it a little more intimate and precious. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? So now we're no longer just ascending into, we're no longer standing in the mountain, but now we are dwelling. We are abiding in the tabernacle. That is in the dwelling place of God. That is the intimacy of acceptance and the intimacy of access. When God opened up a way for Israel to enter the presence of a holy God, there were restrictions attached. Time does not permit us this morning to go into this in detail, but you're all familiar with both the building of the tabernacle and then eventually the building of the temple. You can read those through in your study notes in Exodus chapter 26, and note particularly verses 31 to 33. In the building of the tabernacle, there was a veil that separated from the holy place and ultimately the holiest of all. Coming into 1 Kings chapter 6, we have the building of the temple. And once again, there was a separation from the Holy of Holies. The Jews were kept from the presence of God by a veil. The Gentiles were kept from the presence of God by a wall. And on that wall there was a sign, and that sign read, "No foreigner," that is, no one who was not Jewish, "no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." A wall of separation that from the outer court meant that no access could be gained into the holy place or further deeper into the presence of God within the veil of the holiest of all. There are now two key themes that begin to emerge. And as we return to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, and to the thought, through whom also we have access by faith, two themes now emerge and need a little closer examination. First of all, in relation to the Jews, what must take place before the Jew can approach the presence of a holy God? Paul will explain the process to us as we go through these chapters, but we find the primary example is set out in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, that take us deeper into the ministry of Jesus, the one who came as a babe to Bethlehem's manger, the one whom we recognize as coming to fulfill the promises of God in the Old Testament as the Messiah of His people, the Savior of the world. Jesus came in the humility of His birth, identifying with us in all of our weaknesses and all of our sin. And He lived among us. He served the will of his Father as he ministered the word of truth and the power of the miracles that he performed. He that hath seen me, he declared, hath seen the Father. We see in the Gospels how Jesus was taken out to Calvary and there was crucified, rejected by the people, having become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus went all the way to the cross in order that he might open up a way of access whereby guilty sinners could approach God, be acceptable to God, accepted by God, and therefore engage in the benefits of their salvation. And so we have in the Gospels the rending of the veil, and we have in relation to the Gentiles the removal of the wall. Now we note in the passing that in Paul's reasoning, both the veil and the wall represent the law. The law which he has already described in the opening chapters of Romans, and has concluded that no man can be justified by the works of the law. Having brought us to consider, then to recognize, and then to receive and accept the teaching of the Scriptures in relation to the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, Paul is now guiding us into the example, the illustration, the teaching, the exhortation of what it meant for Christ to die upon the cross. Let's go back to Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. And I want you just to underline this thought. While we are looking at peace in verse 1 and access in verse 2, note, Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The question is how? In what way? To what degree? What does it mean to have peace with God? How does it come? How is it applied? Note what Paul tells us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice verse 2. As he prepares to guide us through the access by faith into this grace in which we stand, he introduces the second concept with the simple words, through whom. So, verse 1, peace. Verse 2, access. Has the common denominator that links both expressions and experiences together through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have. So Paul is reasoning with us that this access is not related to a product, that is, peace or access, but this access is related to a person. So the only way that we will have peace is in a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice then the process. Come back with me in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. And we'll read verse 10 and verse 11. We would do well to read the entire chapter, but for the purpose of our thought this morning, we'll simply read verse 10 and 11. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, and be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, a little bit of the background to this reference. The chief that's referred to here has been commonly known and revealed as the Passover sheaf. And this formed a very important part of the ceremony and therefore the process as the great crowds would gather for the feast of Passover at the great temple in Jerusalem. And remember, it was during this feast that Christ went to Calvary and was placed in the tomb and was raised from the dead. So all of these activities and happenings illustrate the one central theme. When the time came for the preparation for the Passover and for the cutting of the sheaf, the priest or the high priest would marshal the forces, the team, and the followers, and they would parade out in a special ceremony with trumpets blasting and the chanting of various anthems, and they'd make their way down through the valley of Kidron to a quiet area where they would segregate, and tie up some particular sheaves of the barley. And these would be set aside in a ceremony, a religious activity, and they would stand there for a period of time, and then they would return, and a certain number of men, properly attired and with the proper implements, being namely a sickle, they would address these bundles of barley that have been strung up and tied, and the priest would ask five different questions. Has the sun gone down? With this sickle, into this basket, on this Sabbath, shall I reap? And each of those would have the affirmative response. And at the end of that, then they would cut down the barley just enough to fill a basket. The basket was called an ephah. It was large enough for an adult to be placed inside this basket. You may remember that there were occasions when individuals were lowered down in a basket. It was this particular ephah that is referenced. This was then taken off to the threshing floor, and there it would be processed and ground into flour, and eventually would become a little loaf that was mixed up with the grain and incense and a few other ingredients, and it would be presented eventually at the great temple in Jerusalem. So now we leave that for a moment. We'll return to that. We now go back over to the temple where they are getting ready for the celebration of the Passover. And we want to just note the veil of the temple. In all, there were some 13 veils that were at various locations right throughout the temple. These veils would be changed over, changed every 2 years. The large, or the main, or the central veil was changed every 12 to 14 years. It was made up of 72 squares, 40 cubits high, 20 cubits wide. That's about 60 by 30 feet. Now, let's notice what happened when Jesus died upon the cross. Come in your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And the verse in particular, verse 45. Now this, of course, sits right in the center of the crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 44 tells us it was about the sixth hour and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Verse 45, then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Again in Matthew 27 verse 50 and 51 you find the same record. The veil of the temple is torn in two. Now let's go back over to the procession to the temple with the barley now ground into flour mixed with oil and incense baked into a loaf called an omer, and this was to be waved before the Lord in the temple. Now when they arrive at the temple, to their horror, they discover that the veil of the temple has been torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now notice the wall. We come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So here now we have the interpretation of verse 2 of Romans chapter 5, where there Paul tells us we have access into this grace in which we stand. Here is the access that we have. You who were far off have been brought near. Paul in Romans 5, 1 and 2 tells us we have peace and we have access through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here Paul tells us our access has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Verse 13, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So it is not only that we have been drawn near and brought into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is by and through the shedding of His blood, His death upon the cross. Now we read verse 14. For He Himself is our peace. Now we understand verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. How can we have peace with God? How can we have the peace of God? Here is the answer. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. For He Himself is our peace. And then Paul continues, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation or partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So what happened when Jesus died upon the cross? The veil of the temple that separated Jew from the intimacy of the presence and the power of God was torn into. The wall that separated the Gentiles from the intimacy of the presence of God was broken down. And now, in the words of Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now notice, as we conclude our thoughts this morning, in the first part of these two verses, we read, therefore, having been justified. That is our past. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith. That's our present. And then notice the last part of verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's our future. Past, present, future. God has it all in His control. We may question, we may ponder, we may be fearful, we may doubt, but one thing we know, whatever the future holds, just as God has taken care of our past, just as He is proving Himself to be with us in the present, He will undertake for every step we will take into the future. Do you rejoice this morning in the peace of God? Do you know that you have access into the presence of God, that Jesus, through His incarnation, His coming as a babe to Bethlehem, taking upon Himself the homespun of our humanity, living amongst us, then taking and bearing our sin on His own body on the tree, and through His death and the shedding of His blood, He fulfilled the requirements of God's holy law. And now He offers sinners a way of peace and a way of access into the presence of God. Do you know His peace? Have you engaged in His purposes of grace and of mercy? If not, why not today? Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank You for Your continued presence with us. And as we consider and contemplate upon these truths of the gospel today, we pray that we will lay hold upon every promise You've given us, every hope You've set before us, and with confidence help us to engage in the access that You've given to us in and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Be with us as our guide into the future. Be with us to sustain us in all the pressures of our lives. Help us to rejoice in the possibilities, even when things seemingly go against us. Help us to remember that You have declared Your faithfulness in Your word, and that which You have begun in us, You will continue to work it in, to work it out, and to perform what is Your divine intention for all Your children. To this end, Father, accept our thanks, and may Your blessing continue to rest upon us, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.